joyful, happy people in spite of the culture in which we live. Some days we have Excedrin headaches. You're not even sure you can spell your last name, especially if you've got one like Holshiser or Gustafson. Some days you can't even remember whether you're saved or not. You feel so rotten. But there's a joy that permeates the life of the believer. There's a stability there. There's an integrity of it all. Simply because you're trying to be obedient to the Word of God the best way you know how. Some weeks it's going to be one step forward and two back. But God never abandons us. That's the good news. Let's go to the epistles again, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll continue looking for this word walk as we find it in Paul's writings. We've determined together when we use the term pleasing God or walking with God, the terms are basically synonymous in the Scripture. And we're noticing the definition that is so prevalent in the New Testament of having to do with our entire deportment, the way you conduct yourself when a call goes against your team in a volleyball tournament. The way you conduct yourself when your girlfriend or boyfriend's on the other team. We've been at some camps where a husband was on one side and the wife was on the other. And boy, it got a little tense for a few minutes. When a certain call didn't go, it didn't make any difference who was married to who. If the call went against me and it got kind of hot. And here's all these junior campers standing there watching and listening. We've been in camps where the program director and the sports director were such hot dog ball players, they would take on all the campers. We will play the world, okay? Softball. That's great, unless we're losing. And watch those two fellas change the schedule for the entire day. Because we can't stop the game now, we're losing, we've got to win. That spoke volumes in my mind. I was the speaker that week. That spoke volumes to every kid there. We changed the lunch schedule. We changed everything the rest of the day because those guys had to stay on the ball field until they were hit. Now we can go to lunch. Didn't cut it. You know? The simple little issues of everyday life. The Lord is looking for us to be faithful and consistent. 24/7, as we like to say today, very often. All our waking hours, obviously. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The apostle says in verse 17, as God has distributed or apportioned to every man, so let him... I'm sorry, I skipped the line. As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk. The issue is, learn to bloom where you're planted. And the context of this particular chapter has to do with marriage relationships. So that's a really big issue for some of us. Maybe some of us could care less. Maybe some are married and wish they weren't. Maybe some wish they were married and aren't, and whatever. But I think we can broaden it without abusing the Scripture at all. We need to learn that God has distributed, as we were talking on the porch this afternoon, spiritual gifts. We've learned together that one of the ways we want to please God is by being baptized. We want to participate in a local church fellowship. We want to learn to be worshipers. God has given to every believer, man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, whatever, a gift. At least one. Maybe more. And our responsibility is not to sit around and compare with each other and say, how many gifts have you got? Man, you ought to see how many I've got. I'm going to be like Steve Holshiser someday. Well, give me a break. Maybe we all don't want to be like Steve Holshiser. Maybe we'd rather be like Tom Irwin, you know? We all have some gifts. Our responsibility is to figure out what that is because the gifts are for the benefit of the local church. They're not so we can build this incredible trophy case in heaven. Looky what I got. The purpose of gifts is to minister to serve others. So we're to learn that God has apportioned or distributed those gifts among men, men and women, the generic term, among the saints in the local church for the benefit of that church. God has distributed to every man. He's given certain areas, certain gifts, certain unique talents and responsibilities. As He has called every man, so let him walk. Wherever you find yourself, that's where the Lord wants you to serve. There's all this great probing around. I've got to find the Lord's will for my life. I've got to figure it out. The Bible doesn't give us a nice long choice like going down a cafeteria line. Well, let's see, I'll take this, this, and this. Let's skip the veggies, go straight to the carbohydrates, or skip the carbohydrates and go to... No. God just wants us to live it out one day at a time. It's not a matter of Him giving you plan A, plan B, plan C. You choose the one you like best. No. He's already chosen the best for us. It's our responsibility to be obedient to the Word, to live out one day at a time just where we are. None of this sit around high in the sky dreaming about what if. All these hypothetical scenarios. Oh, for 1,000 tongues. What about the one you got? Man, if I was a millionaire, I'd do great things for the Lord. What about your 10 bucks? Well, I don't have the ability and talent of Amy Grant or whoever, so I can't sing. Well, maybe use the voice you have got, you see. God has apportioned, He has distributed, He has given certain individuals, every single believer, individual, certain gifts. So the Lord is asking us to function where we are. Is any man called being circumcised? That would be coming from a Jewish background. Don't worry about it. Don't try and undo that situation. It can't be done anyway. Is any man called uncircumcised? Don't worry about it. Gentile. You don't have to sit around saying, well, I wish the Lord had done whatever. Just be content with what you are and what you have. And work for the Lord and let Him work out all the circumstances of the tomorrow. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandment of the Lord, that's important. It's not a matter of your tradition from the past. It's not a matter of your background. It's not a matter of your religious philosophy or teaching or training. It's where are you in the Lord today? Everybody wants to know, where are you from? Where are you from? Hey, it's a whole lot more important where you're going. Never mind where you're from, you know? Never mind the baggage of the past. Well, I'm from a dysfunctional family, so I'm not supposed to be able to function in this world. Yes, you can. All of us are from dysfunctional families. Every one of us was born into a family where there were sinners. But we can live for the Lord. We can function in our little culture, as complex as it might seem to be. When we get 60s, like Steve and I are, we look at you guys who are 40, and then you guys who are 20, and we say, man, I'm sure glad we don't have to deal with the obstacles they have to deal with. But you don't know any different. You don't know any better. That's all you've ever known is the complexities of life at age 20 or the life of age 40. You haven't looked back to the 40s and 50s and that sort of thing like we have, so it's no different to you. You can cope there. God has given you that ability, you see. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. Are you called and you have to be a servant? Not to worry about it. If you have the opportunity to be made free, that's fine. This is New Testament terminology. To us, we don't relate to that. None of us are slaves. None of us have been bought by an individual. Of course, unless you're a professional sports, then you've got a contract on your head and they can trade you off like trading cattle or whatever. You know, that's a different world. If you happen to be a servant, don't worry about it. If God gives you freedom, fine. You have freedom in Him, in Christ. He says, if you're called, verse 22, he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. He that is called being free is Christ's servant. You've been bought with a price. Don't squander your time and resources serving men. That's the thrust of verse 23. You remember back across the page, he said, you're bought with a price, glorify God with your body and your spirit at the end of chapter 6. And here he says, you've been bought at an incredible price. Don't wind up just serving men. There's more to life than that. Making your way up the corporate ladder, trying to get another notch, trying to get another promotion, trying to get another degree or whatever. There's more to life than just that. If that's the way the Lord directs you, then you use it for His honor and glory. But don't make that your ultimate goal in life, you see. Verse 24, he says, let every man, in whatever state he is called, there abide with God. The Apostle Paul said, on another occasion, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Georgia, South Carolina, Pennsylvania, Maryland, wherever. If you're in Florida, you want to move north. If you're north, you want to move to Florida. If we live in Florida, we want to move to Hawaii. You know how we are. Godliness with contentment is incredibly great gain. That's the thrust of the New Testament. But we don't look at it that way in America. We want to know how much education you've got. We want to know what the fringe benefits are. We want to know what the retirement benefits are. We want to know if you've got a 401k. We want to know how things are going. Is there room for promotion? Is there room for expansion? Godliness with contentment is great gain. How many dads and moms are really not content? The mom's not content with the dad's income. The dad's not content with the way the mom cleans the house. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And you bring kids up in that environment. And then you listen to the advertising media, and none of them want us to be content. Otherwise, we wouldn't buy their product. You'll be content if you buy their product, though. So I buy the product, and then they declare it obsolete 3 days later and send out a recall, you know. We want to learn something about being content in the condition or the situation or the state where God has called us. There we abide. There we learn to live. There we learn to walk and function with God. We delight to go around talking about being laborers together. But the phrase is really laborers together with God. So whatever you're doing in life, whatever talents and skills and resources you have, whatever goals and ambition, you can link that together with the things of God and have a really joyful life here and a life that counts for eternity in the local church and a structure that will carry you into eternity in the most joyful way that your mind can put together. The apostle reminds us later in writing to in 2 Corinthians that the just learn to live and to walk by faith. I don't know about how this job interview is going to go. I don't know about this education. I don't know about that guy and that girl. You don't have to know. Just wait on the Lord. That's the difficult part, isn't it? Some of you have already observed I don't stand still very long when I'm talking. Many people don't. One of the problems with all of us is the little issue of Scripture. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's a thread that runs down through the Old Testament. Fascinating study in the Old Testament to see the occasions where God said to Israel, stand still and let God work it out. But we're so antsy. I want to hurry this thing along, you know. Let's get moving. Let's get some action here. We're used to instant tea and instant cash and instant coffee and instant grits and instant success and instant oatmeal and instant everything else. Let's get it on, Lord. Well, he doesn't move necessarily in a hurry, but he moves very deliberately. And so if we'll learn to stand back and let God work, he'll prove out these things in life. If we'll learn to walk by faith. Well, Brother Steve, where's your next income check coming from? I'm not sure. Sure, that's the Lord's problem. It's not mine. And Brother Steve puts a smile on his face and goes his merry way, and Miss Nancy follows along behind. Sure hope this man knows what he's talking about. Well, he knows a great God, you see. All right, let's go a little further. Over to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, that is a physical body, there are limitations. Yes, we have zits. Yes, we have freckles. Yes, we have crooked noses. Yes, we have physical handicaps. Yes, we have crooked teeth. Yes, we have bad breath. Yes, we have lots of problems in the flesh. Some of us are athletic. Some of us are not. Some of us are A-plus students. Some of us barely can hang in there at C, okay? Though we walk in the flesh, that is a given, fellas and girls. It's going to hound you until you leave planet Earth. There's nothing you can do about that. God has given you a body. It is yours to use to his honor and glory. If you guys can pump it up with a little iron, fine. If you gals can paint it up with a little war paint, great. But look as good as you can and do the best you can with what you got. That's how it is. None of this anorexia, bulimia, and all the other stuff that's going on in our culture today, because I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. You've got an awful lot of plastic surgery going on today. Putting bulges here and there and taking them out elsewhere and moving that around, trying to rearrange the bod so it looks like what I think I want it to look like. And then 3 months later, we got to go back and run through the cycle again because it flipped, you know? Let's just learn to be content. We have the flesh. We have a physical body to deal with. We got to brush our teeth. We got to shampoo our hair and all those kinds of things. We walk in the flesh. But as we mentioned in our lesson this morning, there's another dimension to the word flesh in the New Testament scripture. And it has to do with that which speaks of the old nature that kind of hounds us all the time. Because I have a little bit of a temper, and I have a little bit of selfishness, I have a little battle with pride from time to time, I have a little difficulty controlling my tongue on occasion, and I get, well, you know, right? That's the flesh too. And we are in this world, and we are dealing with the flesh, and it is going to be there as long as you and I live. Please understand that. There are church fellowships in America that teach us that once you're saved, all of a sudden the old nature disappears, and you won't have a problem with sin. It's like, really? I'll ask your wife, and we'll see. She'll tell us the truth. Let me ask your kids. We'll find out. There's no way. That the scripture teaches us we will achieve sinless perfection this side of heaven, right? We are in the flesh, he says. We walk in the flesh. But we don't war after the flesh. We're not going to use physical means to do battle with the adversary and accomplish what we think we want to accomplish. And a lot of young people are missing that point, especially junior campers. They're the guys who think, if I had an AK-47, I can take care of everything on the planet. Nobody can bother me. Nobody can get me. I'll be all right. Well, what about somebody getting you from behind when you're not looking? They don't think like that. Yeah. You and I are not to use the tools, the weaponry, the defenses of the world to accomplish spiritual things. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly issues. We don't jump out and have a fist fight with somebody. I'll take his block off in 3 seconds. That'll settle the issue. No, that'll just create further problems down the road. Yeah, but this bully across the back of the fence, he's always picking on my sister. I'm going to set him straight just once. Then there'll be a bigger bully some other day who'll come along, and another bigger one some other day. You know? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly. But they are mighty weapons, those which God gives us, to the pulling down of strongholds. Dealing with this prince of the power of the air that we talked about on the front porch this afternoon, this adversary that is out there orchestrating all kinds of demons at his direction, and we can't even see him. It's just like terrorism. The whole problem with terrorism is we don't know where they're coming from. We don't know who they are. They might be dressed like women who are 8 months pregnant. They might be children. They might be dressed like doctors. They might be dressed like priests. We don't know. And all of a sudden they walk up and pull a little string or ring a phone, and all of a sudden they've blown up, and us too, you see? That's the problem with terrorism. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know where it's coming from. Is it anthrax in the mailbox? Is it a sniper sitting on a bridge? We have no clue, you see? That's the kind of spiritual adversary we're dealing with, fellows and girls. We don't have to sit around and study Satanism to understand that's how he functions. He's not the old guy running around in red flannel underwear with a pitchfork and ramming you in the back end with it and saying, let's go get drunk on Saturday night. You're smarter than that. He's much more subtle. And he dangles all these little golden carrots out in front of you, like, why don't you try this? Why don't you try that? Why don't you go this route? Why don't you make that choice? Because everybody else is doing it. This is really going to be fun. And sometimes we listen. And we fall for his logic and his reasoning. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not battling with people. The devil just uses them in our lives, but that's not the problem. It's the adversary that's the problem. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imagination, casting down reasoning, casting down computation, calculation, sitting there scheming in your mind how I'm going to come out ahead. what we do when we make investments. That's what we do when we look at bank accounts. That's what you do when you're looking at a job. What are the responsibilities? What is the income? What is the vacation? What are the fringe benefits? Sure, you're going to look at all that and calculate it out. Then you're going to ask the Lord to work out the circumstance and situation for you. But generally speaking in life, we want to sit back and kind of take inventory and say, okay, I've got this all figured out, piece of cake. Yeah, suppose you have cancer week after tomorrow, and all of a sudden the doctor says, we don't think we can do anything for you. That changes the picture dramatically, you see. The God of heaven is not caught unaware by those kinds of things. We can cast down the human logic, the human reasoning, the calculation, the manipulation of the mind. Whereas the people in the world say, that's the stupidest thing you ever did. You're an idiot. No, I'm just trusting the Lord. I don't know how it's going to work out. It's not my problem. It's his problem. Look at Daniel and his friends in the fiery furnace. Look at Daniel in the lion's den. Look at the circumstances of these men all down through the pages of the Old Testament, who made choices that seemed absolutely illogical by human reference. They just cast themselves on God, and look what God did with them and for them. He'll do the same thing for us. He has not changed, you see. Casting down imagination or reasoning and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity the thought to the obedience of Christ. We want to know how to please God. We want to know how to walk for God, walk with God, and we take the Word of God and try to live it out the very best way we know how, right? Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. It's like a slow motion sword drill. You just keep drifting to the right and you'll be there, okay? Galatians chapter 5, the apostle says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Your overall deportment, your manner of life, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't have to worry about the flesh. It'll take care of itself. You won't have to be intimidated and looking over your shoulder and having second thoughts all the time, because you're walking according to the Spirit. You're hour by hour, moment by moment, day by day, asking the Lord for wisdom and guidance in this decision, that choice, this situation, that situation. You look at yourself in the bathroom mirror in the morning, you commit yourself and your day to the Lord, and you sit out, and you trust that the Lord is guiding you, even in the decisions like which corner to turn and that kind of thing. Come across some of the most amazing circumstances on occasion. We were visiting my sister in Grand Rapids this last week, and her husband had been down in Indiana on business. He drives a 93 Volvo. It is absolutely mint condition. Gorgeous little car. Great road car, apparently. And all of a sudden, the timing belt in the engine went kaput, and the whole engine just went way down in Indiana someplace, right? Their son drives one of these monstrous wrecking rigs for a towing rigs for one of the big wrecking services, so he went down and got the car and towed it back. And they're sitting there across the supper table the other night looking at themselves and saying, what are we going to do about this car? It's a 93, low mileage, no rust, magnificent car, but an engine. That is going to be some bucks. They were guesstimating $3,400, $3,500, $3,600 from what they had been told after they called around a little bit. We need an engine for a Volvo. My sister said to her husband, why don't we just pray about it tonight and we'll just see what the Lord will do. So they did. The next morning, okay? Next morning, our son calls up. He says, Mom, you won't believe what I just towed in. A 93 Volvo. Described the model. It was the identical model to what her husband had been driving. The guy got broadsided by an 18-wheeler. The front end has no damage. The engine is available for $1,200. Incredible. 93 Volvo? I mean, how many of those are there in the Great Lakes? Never mind in Grand Rapids, Michigan, you know? And it didn't get hit in the front, and the engine's available, and they get, so they're in the process of pulling engines and swapping engines. They're going to come out for less than $2,000 when they thought they were going to be awfully close to four, you know? That's the way God works. Just the most incredible. That's an interesting term, isn't it? If it's credible, it's believable. If it's incredible, that means it's unbelievable. But we say that about God. Wait a minute. We're limiting God, aren't we? He said he'd take care of us, didn't he? He promised to work out those circumstances, didn't he? Well, yeah, now that you mention it, you're right. And these older saints here, and many of you could sit down if we had time and can tell time after time where the Lord orchestrated those kinds of things in your life simply because you were trying to be obedient. You were trying to do what you thought was right before the Lord, best way you know how. Sometimes we make some misjudgments. The Lord is not caught unaware by those. He is a sovereign God. He will work out those circumstances and still get you where He wanted you to be. And you've seen it in social relationships. You've seen it in applying for scholarships. You've seen it in looking at job interviews, how the Lord will open and close doors and arrange this and that. And it's all kind of like, that's incredible. No, it isn't. That's very believable. That's just what God said He would do. And our mindset, God is way too small, you see. We've limited our God. So He says to us, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not be battling with these longings to want to do what I want to do and I want to do it now. You won't have adult temper tantrums, you know. You'll have that under control. It'll take care of itself because you're so caught up with doing what God wants you to do. He says in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. You know the word lust from the Old Testament scripture, thou shalt not covet. Lust is wanting something that is not right for us, not necessary, not appropriate for us at the moment. Covet is wanting something which somebody else has. Some of these guys were coveting my red shoes this morning. I got those on sale and I'm not getting rid of them. I don't care if they are red, okay? Lust is taking coveting a little further. It's the hyperventilation thing. We think about it in relation to sex all the time, and you see and hear about it in all the movies and all that, these steamy scenes, but it's much, much broader than that. It's whatever. The scholarship, the position on the ball team, that girl, what you name it. You remember James tells us lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. L-S-D, right? Lust, sin, death. That's the way it goes. That slow, steady, downhill thing that our brother talked about this morning. The devil brings the lust to your mind, and you have the ability to slam the door or sit there and think about it a while. It's your choice, your call. Lust, when it is conceived, when it's rolled around in the mind, brings forth action. You're going to do something. Either get rid of it and ask the Lord to forgive you for that thought, or you're going to go do something about the response, one or the other. And then the action, the sin, brings forth death if you live in that lifestyle and keep going without God's help, you see, without the forgiveness God offers. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's this incredible conflict. And you're old enough to know what that's all about. You're old enough to say, hey, I have battled with that a lot already. Okay? My thought life, my temper, my language, whatever it might be. I've battled with that day in and day out. I'd like to get the victory one of these days. Well, you'll get a measure of victory, but the devil won't back off. If he can't get you to cheat on your income taxes, he'll try to get you to lie to your employer. If he can't get you there, he'll try to get you to carve out some other little niche of disobedience. He'll keep working on you. He doesn't just give up and say, oh, forget that guy. I'll never do anything with him. I'll go start on this girl over here. No, he keeps this constant barrage, always looking for some kind of a little kink in the armor. These things are contrary. They are opposites one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would in your own strength. Barbara and I know a young fellow who was in our youth group when we were young people's directors way back when. Nice kid. His dad was an elder in the assembly. Hospitable home. His family was a tremendous reputation in the assembly. Great help. He went into the Coast Guard. He says, I'm going in a Christian and I'm coming out a Christian. I think he said it in his own flesh. I think he said it in his own strength in hindsight. He was so confident that nobody was going to disturb his convictions to the Lord and nobody was going to shake his faith and he was going to handle it. Last time we heard his name, he was in prison because of some incredible moral issues that happened after he got home and got married and all that, like you wouldn't believe. You know? He thought he could do it in his own strength. Hey, we've been there. You don't have to point fingers at anybody like that. We've done some dumb things and said, I think I can handle this temptation, or I can deal with this problem, or I can work it out, and all of a sudden we're flat on our face in the mud. It's not something we can do in our own strength. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. The works of the flesh are manifest, and he lists all the stuff that you and I read about in the newspapers every day. He says, I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they who do such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's obvious they're not believers. We're fruit inspectors, remember? We talked about that a bit already in our lessons together. We can't judge people about their salvation, but we can sure look for some evidence of fruit. We can certainly look for some kind of response that tips them in. Says, I think this guy's making some progress. She seems to know the Lord. Well, let's help her along. If you don't see any evidence whatever, then we have every reason to doubt or question, you see. It's a matter of looking at the walk, isn't it? Not every person walks perfectly every single day. Every person, every once in a while, stumbles and falls. A little crack in the sidewalk you hadn't noticed, or a piece of rock that's laying there and you step on it and it flips your foot or whatever. Every one of us falls on occasion. It's not an evidence that you're going to stay on the ground. You get up and say, hey, well, just stop and try again. I'll pay more attention to where I'm stepping next time. No? The same is true spiritually speaking. There are these things. If they characterize a life, then we have every reason to say, oh, I don't think that gal's a Christian at all. There's no way. Not living like that. Obviously, only God knows. But you and I have to look at the fruit. Please notice verse 22. You've said it. You've sung it all your life. It's in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is. I would have written it, the fruits of the Spirit are. And I would have listed 9 things. God didn't do it that way. The fruit is. These guys who live down in the state of Florida know that you look at it and say, well, it's like oranges. There are all these sections of an orange. And you take out a section, would you like an orange? Or you give them the whole orange, or you can give them a section. Either one, it's still an orange, you know. It's still part of it. And when you and I look at those 9 items, they are all facets of one issue. The evidence that you and I have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's going to show up in the bike race. It's going to show up in your driving habits. It's going to show up in how you respond to your dad and mom. It's going to show up in how you treat your little brother and sister. And on the list goes. And it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and so forth. They're all different facets of one issue. The fruit is present tense. And some of us are stronger in some areas than others, obviously. Some of us have a little bit more gentle disposition than others. Some of us are a little more joyful than others. But we all are demonstrating something of those 9 evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23. There's no limit in those things. There's no law that says you have to do this and you can't do that when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. They're just evidences of the working of God. It is the Christ-likeness of the Spirit, if you will. They said of the early Christians, those guys are Christians. They're Christ ones. We can tell. They didn't go around with sandwich boards on that said, I'm a Jesus freak, follow me and you'll make it to heaven. No, it was evidenced by the way they functioned in their culture. Those people act just like Jesus Christ. Now, what an epitaph. What a testimony. What a commentary. And that's what the Lord's looking for from us day by day. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. I don't like the idea of a crucifixion overly much, okay? I think it hurts. When I was a little kid, I rammed a nail through that part of my flesh right there into a coconut. This is living in Miami. I couldn't get the stupid nail off. So I'm carrying around this coconut like this, looking for my mom, but she'd pull the nail out. That was just a little piece of skin. It didn't really hurt. You start talking about running one through some bone structure. That's a whole different ballgame. Somebody has said of a man who is crucified, he's only facing one direction. He has no further plans of his own.
and there's no turning back.
I mean, we like to use the little phrase today, when somebody gets a really good basket or somebody hits the ball really well, we say, man, he nailed it. Well, the Lord Jesus nailed it at Calvary's cross, didn't he? But it wasn't just a few nails that kept him there. It was his love, his care, his obedience to the Father, his desire to win our salvation, you see. So when a man is crucified or thinks of himself as being crucified, that's commitment. You're facing one direction, no further plans of your own, and there's no way you're coming back off that. You know where you're going to get off. Yeah? Every year at Easter time, there's a religious group in the Philippines. They're connected with the Catholic Church some way or other, but they got all kind of other stuff added to it in that corner of the world. And these guys think they can achieve some merit before God by going out and crucifying themselves at Easter time. Now, obviously, they don't carry it out quite like it was portrayed in the Passion of the Christ, but they go through the ritual of having themselves nailed to a cross. Over the last two or three or four years, the media has followed that event with great interest. They think we're all a bunch of nuts, you know? Fruitcake, whatever you want to call it. A lot of these guys have come down with all kinds of infections and all kinds of problems because they only stay on the cross a certain number of hours. And then it's my turn to get off, it's your turn, turkey. I'm off to the hospital. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not some short-term thing. I'll just try it for a day or two, and if I don't like it, if it's a little uncomfortable, I'm out of here. Well, to use the Old Testament terminology coming into the New, it's the idea of an altar, isn't it? Romans chapter 12. Present your body a living sacrifice. Did you ever burn your finger? Yeah, I burned my finger. How about your whole bod? No, I don't think I want to try that. Barbecued me doesn't sound so great. I don't think it would feel good, right? Present your body a living sacrifice. It's almost a contradiction of terms, isn't it? By definition, when a man puts something on an altar, Old Testament terms, he lays it before God or whoever he's worshiping, if it's some idol or whatever, and he takes his hands off, and that God can do whatever he wants with that item. That's what Abraham was thinking when he put Isaac on the altar. When you and I present ourselves to God, we're taking the hands off the control. We're saying, I belong to you, Lord. You can do whatever you like. But I don't want to do that. He might send me to Siberia. He might, but it's not likely. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will take the talents and skills and resources and abilities you have right where you are and start using you. And if he chooses to move you elsewhere, you'll be delighted, because you'll be seeing evidences of God working there and directing you in those kinds of choices. If we walk in obedience to him, we are going to be able to say no to flesh and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. Quit looking at others, quit looking at self, and look away to the Lord Jesus. That's the whole issue, isn't it? If we claim to be Spirit-filled believers, then the guy who writes the passage here, the Apostle Paul, is saying, prove it, show me, you know? Let's see it, have at it. I'm from Missouri, you know, show me state kind of a thing. People would like that in our culture today. They'd love to see some Christians who are faithful, who are consistent in the workplace. If you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, you're there at 8 o'clock. If you're supposed to punch out at 5, you punch out at 5, not 4:53. Yeah? If the boss says, we're skipping lunch today, you skip lunch and you don't whine about it. If you have to work a little overtime, you work the overtime. You don't whine and say, my mommy won't let me. You know? You just do whatever they ask you to do and do it as unto the Lord. Unless they ask you, obviously, to do something contradictory to Scripture, that's a whole different ballgame. They want you to cheat on the books, then you're going to say, wait a minute, I'm sorry, sir, that contradicts my understanding of the Word of God. If you need that done, I'll have to hand in my resignation. Fine, the Lord has something else in mind for you. And that has happened an awful lot recently, business and manufacturing. Those are the kind of things you're going to have to deal with and grapple with as you get out into the workplace. You graduate from college, get out of technical school, get into the workforce and deal with those kinds of circumstances. There are a lot of crooked employers today, in all honesty. There are a lot of employees there who are watching out for themselves, and they will lie about you. They will do anything they can to get ahead and get you out of the way so they can get further. That's forgiven. The Lord knows and understands all of that. He has a reason for placing you in this situation or that. If the situation gets so unbearable, then say, Lord, I think maybe it's time to move on. The Lord will work that circumstance out according to His will, you see. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's conceit. The issue of pride we've been talking about. We're not supposed to be aggravating or annoying one another. We do see the word provoke in the New Testament in Hebrews. We're to stimulate to want love and good works. That's a different use of the word.